Nice to see you all this morning. Very glad that you're here today. My name is Luke. I am the executive pastor here at Westgate. If you're watching online, extra welcome to you. Listening later in the week, we're glad you're doing so, staying connected to what's happening here. It is a good day. I wanted to make a note that if you all could have the same lens that I get to have of watching things like our youth ministry take place, I just really want you to understand that Pastor Becca, Pastor Chris, our worship team up here, if you could understand truly how genuinely and authentically the adults that serve our youth ministry love these students, it would make you super emotional like it made me this morning. We are super blessed for all the adults that serve our youth, serve our kids ministry we talked about last week. And we can say thank you briefly to all those adults that serve and help out in that way. Thank you. And to the finance, Yale, aerospace people, I did want to remind you of the value of tithing generously to your local church. Just kidding. Also wanted to say thank you briefly to those of you that attended last Monday night. We had a prayer and brainstorming session around our Vision 2025. It was really fruitful and really valuable. Thank you. It was a great group that showed up to pray and think through what specific steps God is calling us to take as a congregation to really see his vision for us be fulfilled. We have another one of those coming up on Monday, June 9th. We are going to this time hopefully provide childcare. We would love to see a great representation of some millennial and Gen Z voices available, so we're going to make that happen. But we continue to just appreciate the way, as we do the open mic services and all the ways that you are speaking into the life of this church. We're super, super grateful for that. We're starting a new series today, or a new iteration of the series we've been on here in 2025 about our identity. We've been going through the book of Luke, and we've talked about identity formation, and we've talked about identity transformation and those things, and now today we're talking about some identity traps, okay? So we're going to cover a few topics that Jesus covers through the Gospels that help us to see ways that we get hung up on truly realizing our identity in Christ. Things like getting hung up on tradition or getting hung up in our rules or legalism or perfectionism. Things like getting too reliant on ourselves instead of relying on the Lord. Things like that. So it's going to be fun. It's going to be challenging, I think, to all of us, but I'm excited to dive in. Here's a question I wanted to ask as we get started today, talking a little bit about tradition within the church, okay? This is a thinking question, all right? Turn your brains on. Are we, Westgate, if you're new, you can just listen. Are we, Westgate, a traditional church? Think about it. Are we a traditional church? Turn to a neighbor and give your answer. What do you think? Yes or no? Yes or no, that's all. Yes or no. We've got time limits here, people. My suspicion is that most of our gut reaction to that question would be no, as we look at the kind of cultural realities of church here in America, in the West, because you look up here and you don't see us doing any liturgy. You don't see us usually singing those classic hymns or hymnals. You don't see a choir with choir robes, right? You're all sitting in nice, comfortable fold-down chairs, not the nice pews that used to be in this sanctuary. Only a rare few of us are wearing suits and ties here this morning, right? Actually, I don't know if anyone is, but nice. Thanks, Alec. Looking good, buddy. So it might be easy to say, no, we're not a traditional church, right? There's other more traditional churches. Now, there's people in the room who would certainly say that they wished we were more traditional because that was their roots, you know, and that's, and even I sometimes would say that. I wish that there was more tradition involved. I grew up in more of a traditional setting where we said the Apostles' Creed every Sunday together, right? I still sing Amazing Grace to our boys when I'm putting them down for bed. It's still those types of things, right? Now, raise your hand if you said, yes, I think Westgate is a traditional church. Okay. Anyone feeling brave enough to share why they said yes? Anyone? Anyone want to share why they said yes? Okay, what do you think, April? That's okay.
Well, everyone's always welcome.
Yeah, thank you, April. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. We dig deep the way that we're supposed to at church, right? We talk about the Bible the way we're supposed to at church, right? This is, we do the things that churches are supposed to do, right? That's a great answer. Thank you, April. That's beautiful.
My name is actually
Raven. Raven. Oh, I'm so sorry, Raven. I'm sorry. And that's okay. Okay, so what's the question if I asked it this way? If I asked it this way, does our church have traditions? Does our church have traditions? If I asked it that way. Yes. Okay. Now we're on the same page, right? We show up at 10 o'clock. We show up at 10:10. We take communion on a monthly basis, right? We do our baptism event in the summer that we do every year, year after year, right? A lot of us wear jeans and wear our Apple Watches. These are traditions, right? We have kids and youth programs that are happening during the day. That's a tradition that takes place. Lots of stuff that would say we have traditions as a church, okay? So what I want you to think about is our traditional American Protestant evangelical way of expressing our Christian life today. As we dig into Luke chapter 5, we're going to be verses 33 through 39. If you want to open up to that, let me pray for us, and then I'm going to read it for us, okay? God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the work that you're already doing in our midst and in our hearts. God, we look to you today with open hearts to receive your words, to receive your message in a new and fresh way today. I pray this for myself, and I pray it for all of my friends here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here we go. Luke chapter 5, verse 33. One day, some people said to Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking? Jesus responded, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Then Jesus gave them this illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment would be ruined, and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. By the way, how many of you got a little agitated that I didn't have you stand while we read that, like Pastor Kevin has you stand? Is that because it's right that we must stand, or is it just tradition that we stand? Something to think about. Maybe both. Maybe I'm wrong. It's okay. Now I'm going to get emails. It's fine. Why don't you do it? So we're in Luke. Let's break this down. I just want to break down the passage a little bit, and then we're going to talk a little bit about our church traditions here, okay? So verse 33, if you want to click through them while we go again, that would be helpful, but otherwise you guys can look on for yourselves. One day some people said to Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking? This is a trap question. They are trying to trap Jesus the way people often did in those days, try to trap this man that was changing things so radically, and they're trying to trap him by showing that somehow his disciples weren't holy enough, right? That's saying your followers aren't doing the things that we're supposed to do, right? Even John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray, right? This is a way of disparaging Jesus by disparaging his disciples, right? John the Baptist would have been known as like a Jesus advocate, and even his followers, even his friends were doing these traditional things. But Jesus' disciples are certainly worse than that. Now, you have to understand what they're talking about when they're talking about fasting and praying. Fasting was a symbol, is still today, a symbol of mourning and grief and loss. It's a process of acknowledging loss in your life. If you go into the actual scriptures, into the Old Testament, you will find fasting as a practice that is commanded once a year. Once a year on the Day of Atonement. That's in the book of Leviticus, as well as you might see them fasting on rare occasions in order to focus on a particular issue periodically as it was helpful. Now, the Pharisees, the religious order, the tradition of the day, took that idea and turned it into a practice, a tradition of fasting twice a week. That's what they would have been expected to do. And so they created this religious custom of everyone's supposed to fast twice a day, despite the fact that Scripture never commanded that. Now Jesus comes in and he says, you're going to fast as needed to develop your relationship with the Father. But even then, he commanded us not to make a big show of it, right? Not to make it this big public thing that everyone knows about. Prayer, when they're talking about fasting and praying, in the Old Testament, you see lots of people praying all the time, right? But usually it's in a much more relational tone. They're praying and it says things like they spoke to the Lord, they cried out to the Lord, they called to the Lord, right? It's very rare in the Old Testament that you would look and you would see groups of people sitting and praying any sort of regimented words that were expected of them. But the Pharisees generally assumed, they created a tradition that everyone was supposed to pray three times a day. That was the new tradition, the custom that they developed out of their religious viewpoint. You can see Jesus' perspective on prayer by reading his words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, about how he talks how to pray like this, and then how to pray quietly in your own space. So verse 33, in other words, is these people are coming to Jesus and they're questioning them. They're saying, you don't follow our religious traditions. Shame on you and your disciples. Then in verses 34 and 35, Jesus responds with this really fascinating story. He says, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them and then they will fast. The tradition of fasting being an act of mourning and repentance was this regimen, this thing that they were supposed to be doing or pretending to do in order to connect with God. But those traditions aren't necessary when you're sitting there chillaxing with Jesus himself, right? You're connected with God just by being in his presence. That's the point he's making, right? So verse 34 and 35, in other words, Jesus is saying, but they're with me. They're with me. They don't need religious customs. They don't need religious traditions because they're with me now. Verse 36 is this whole concept of patching garments. Jesus gave them an illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment, for then the new garment would be ruined and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. Now, I know nothing about garments, okay? I do know some things about grill covers, though, okay? I know that as your grill cover gets faded by the sun and gets torn because you ripped it off the thing too hard, and then you try to duct tape it together, or you buy one of those patches at Home Depot, or you try to get it all worked back together, there comes a point where it just isn't really worth it anymore, right? So I know that you're not going to go, I mean, I hope you're not going to go to the store or Amazon, I guess, and buy a new grill cover and then cut off a piece of the grill cover and then sew it onto the old one, right? No, you're just going to pitch the old one and you're going to use the new grill cover, okay? This is how I hear Jesus' words, okay? Jesus neither affirms nor denies the value of fasting, and he doesn't mention prayer here at all. He teaches rather that he has come not merely to add devotional routines to the already religious world, but that he was bringing something new altogether. Not a patch, but a brand new garment. In other words, verse 36, Jesus is saying, being my disciple is something completely new and different. They don't need the old traditions anymore. And then verses 37 through 39, Jesus says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in the new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. You see, there was a fermenting process for the wine. Here's a picture of it if you want to see. They would put wine into the wineskins. They would let it ferment before they would drink it. Now, the problem is that as the wine ferments in the skins, it would dry out the skin. It would expand the skin. So then if you took new, fresh wine and put it into that same skin, that old wine would burst open. So instead, if you want something new, you have to put it into new wine skins. These people assumed wrongly, Jesus is saying, that the old way was better. In other words, these verses, Jesus is saying, we need an all-new spiritual framework that will allow the Spirit to expand and flourish amongst his people. Jamming your old mindset and your old traditions into this new age of faith and spirituality isn't going to work. We need something brand new. Okay, so now we've gone through the passage. Here's my question to you. How would you summarize this passage in your own words? Just think about it. What's the main idea here? This is a good practice. If you ever find yourself in Scripture not knowing exactly what's going on, read it a few times, ask a few clarifying questions, and then see if you can summarize it. See how this compares to what you're thinking. This summary would be: true renewal can't be poured into old mindsets. It requires a fresh spirit ready for change. True renewal can't be poured into old mindsets. It requires a fresh spirit ready for change. Now, this is on the slide. This is a little bit of an aside. I'm just curious. Cultural conversation. You ready? This is a summary from ChatGPT. I said, summarize this passage for us. Okay? Now, I reviewed it. I theologically checked it over with the commentaries, and I've approved that this is a good summary of the passage. Okay? The question is, this is totally an aside, what do you guys think about that, about AI being used in the church? John Piper would say that's a terrible idea, that computers don't have hearts, it's a horrible thought, right? I would love to know what you guys think about us using AI in that way. Just simply email kevin.meyer@westgate.com. So then I asked ChatGPT, I said, is it ethical or unethical for me to use a sentence as a quote in my sermon without citing ChatGPT as a source? And look at this. It's ethically acceptable to use that sentence in your sermon without citing ChatGPT. Here's why. The sentence is a paraphrase of Scripture, not a unique creative work. It reflects common theological interpretation, not personal propriety or insight. Tools like ChatGPT are meant to support and enhance your voice. So there you go. It's fine. Next time I'll just say, write me a 30-minute sermon on... Just kidding. I would never do that. We would never, ever, ever. Okay. Back to the main point. True renewal, Jesus is saying, true renewal can't be poured into old mindsets. It requires a fresh spirit ready for change. Now, some of you are out there thinking, I can read your minds. Some of you are out there thinking, where's he going with this? If he's coming after my pipe organ, I'm going to lose it. Don't worry, it's more complicated than that, okay? Here's the question I want us to pivot to thinking about today, okay? What would Jesus have to say to us as a Protestant church that certainly has tradition involved in what we do and how we live out our faith and our community? What would Jesus have to say today about this? Let's think of a few examples. Is Jesus in this passage saying, make sure that you're always singing songs that have only been out on the radio for a year or less? Must be new, fresh, all the time. No. Good answer. Is Jesus saying, don't pray, don't fast, don't read your Bible, you don't have to do any of that stuff? No. Good answer. Right? Because the wedding is over, right? He was with them physically. The wedding is over, and now we're waiting for the groom to return. So we have those practices in our life so that we can continue connecting with him until the day that we're face-to-face with him. Is Jesus saying, just water down your preaching? Make sure you don't offend anyone. No. Good answer. Understanding, studying, teaching the word of God, that's not tradition. That's not a tradition that we do. That is the lifeblood of God's people, okay? That is the very heart of who we are. Is Jesus saying, be careful with your word choice so that you don't alienate someone that didn't grow up in the church because they don't really understand what you mean? We think yes. We would say yes. Be careful with what you say and how you say it. Is he saying, do your monthly communion practices in a way that feels accessible and personal and spiritually rich to those who grew up taking communion and those that didn't grow up taking communion? We think yes. is he saying, be flexible in your service planning, right? So that there's room for the Spirit to move. We think, yes. Surprise, one of the little things they sang at the end was not on the list of what we were supposed to sing this morning. Guys. Jeepers. Is he saying, okay, just bear with me here. Is he saying, take the steeple off the top of your building? Because it sends the message that you're more concerned about Jesus in the church building than you are in the world outside. I don't know. I don't have an answer on that one. Okay, we could arrange a debate if everyone's really fired up about that. Okay, we don't know. What about the pipe organ? What about the way we dress when we come here on Sundays? What about the coffee shop that we have in the lobby like churches are supposed to do these days? What about the events that we put on? What about our social media presence? What about the expectations we place on our pastors and leaders? What about the cultural expectation that all of us have learned that says we need to come in here on Sunday morning smiley and happy, even though a lot of us are crying on the inside? There are many, many questions that we need to continually process and pray about as we reflect on the customs and traditions of our church life. And so if you're here today thinking that the way we do church in the 21st century here in America, our traditions, is perfect, then there's not much else for you in today's sermon, okay? The church is beautiful and necessary. It is a God-given gift that the world desperately needs right now. We collectively, the church, the people of God, we are carriers of a gospel that is perfectly shaped. It's the puzzle piece that fills in the God-sized hole in so many people's hearts. We are the ones that carry that message out. And we're carriers of a mission that Christ handed to us before he left to be in heaven, calling each and every one of us to go and make disciples. We are the church. The world needs the church. However, the church gets trapped in our traditions. We get trapped by the way we do church, the way we talk about church. Oftentimes, the religious experience that we've created in the modern church becomes a golden calf that we can hold higher than Christ himself. We get trapped in our traditions, and Jesus is saying that his identity as the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Anointed One, is something completely different than the religion we've built it up to be. Let me be extremely clear here, okay? Jesus is here in our midst. The Holy Spirit is present with us, transforming hearts and lives. We hear stories of it every single week, of the way God is transforming people's lives here in this place. We are fulfilling our calling as people when we gather here together. I believe it with all my heart. And there are customs and traditions built into our religious experiences that are having really harmful effects on the mission we're trying to fulfill. I believe both can be true at the same time. If you feel like I'm coming at you, once again, Kevin.Meyer at Westgate. He's happy to receive your thoughts and feelings. So if there's a church problem regarding our traditions, then let's talk briefly about what Jesus would have us do about it. Here's five different approaches that I see. You won't find an article that lists them out this way, but you'll find lots and lots of stuff about all five of these. Five different approaches that I see to our church problem that we have in America. The first approach that people will have is they say, it works for me. I like it. It helped me come to faith. It helps me practice faith. I feel connected to God when I'm there. So if it's not working for them, then there must be something wrong with them, right? They just need to come see it the way I see it, and then they'll like it. Okay. Second approach that I see is this approach of consuming and criticizing. These are the folks that attend, and they're regular, and they're part of it, and they love to see what's happening, and then share thoughts about it. And sometimes those thoughts get emailed in to Kevin.Meyer. Far more often, though, those thoughts get shared around dinner tables and at coffee shops and inside conversations. And, well, did you see what they did there? Did you see what he wore then? Did you see how they talked about that? Why aren't they doing it this way? These people, they just love the articles that come out about pastoral scandals nationwide. Well, do you see how the megachurches operate? See, there really is so much sin in the church, right? So that consuming, taking it in, criticizing, very little action, okay? The third way this takes place is called the patch it up approach. This is what I would say I have been most of my life. I grew up like a church guy, grew up a church kid, and, you know, started getting involved in church in junior high, started getting more involved, started receiving opportunities to lead within the church, and my perspective has always been, God's gift was the church, now we just need to make it better. We just need to make it better, right? We can make it more fun. We can make it more engaging. We can do better at welcoming people. We can say things in a new, fresh way. We can sing new, better songs. We can, you know, put like a cool thing on the wall that people can engage with, all these types of things, right? Just need the different people to come and help and patch it up. Make it better, right? Improve it, okay? And I'm saying that's me, so I'm not saying there's anything inherently wrong with that, right? Well, just fix it a little bit. From the inside, we'll fix it. The fourth approach that we see to the church problem is to dismantle it. Meaning that people who grew up in the church take a step back at some point in their life. I'm praying this over our seniors here today who are about to go off into whatever God has next for them. And they take a step back and they look at their religious experience growing up and they start to realize, wow, it wasn't all as perfect as they pitched it to be. Wow, they didn't really prepare me for that conversation. Oh, wow, someone just pointed out to me how the church can be hypocritical. Wow, they're really right about that, aren't they? And they start to do this process, you've heard about it, called deconstruction. And this is a big thing right now. This is a movement that took place in recent years and is gaining momentum. A definition of deconstruction would be it's a critical dismantling of tradition and traditional modes of thought. It was a term that was coined in the 1960s by a philosopher that didn't have anything to do with religion, but then it was adopted by the Christian world. So Christians now, or former Christians, will say that I went through a process of deconstruction. Oftentimes, this method of evaluating the church starts with people in leadership and authority within the church, and they say, well, see how broken they are, see how much sin exists, see how many problems there are, and then they think that you know, takes down the domino effect of the whole structure, the whole organization, the whole idea of church is custom, tradition, it's meaningless, and sometimes, you guys maybe know people that have gone through this, sometimes when those people get through that process, they find Jesus, and they start worshiping him in their own way as they feel that they should and ought to, and sometimes they don't, and they step away entirely. And this is happening to average, everyday believers who are growing up in our tradition, our custom. So, I mean, seniors, I'm talking to you. Other students that have come through, graduates that have come through, your kids, your grandkids that have come up in our tradition, they're finding something to be deeply lacking in the way we present church, the way we do church. They're finding an inauthenticity in it, and they're becoming really critical of them, and sometimes it's leading them away from Jesus himself. So, you know, we're all part of this. We're part of this tradition, this custom. We're part of making it happen. I'm just saying we need to do some evaluation. I'm just saying we need to look in the mirror a little bit and try to understand why this is happening. We need to talk to these people. We need to ask them good questions about what they think or what they feel or what they saw or what they experienced, why they feel that way. And we need to make sure that at the end of that conversation, we're telling them, I'm not tied to a church tradition. I'm not about religion. I'm about a savior of the world, a Jesus Christ who came to die for you and me. Okay? So here's going to be option five. This is what I'm going to suggest to us, okay? I'm going to suggest that those first four are not super helpful, all right? Not the most helpful way to view a broken church world. I'm going to suggest that instead we collectively make an agreement today that we're going to take our understanding of faith in Jesus and we're going to live it out. We're going to live it out through every part of our life. That we're going to try to understand what it is that God has called us to be, our identity, and we're going to do that. We're going to live that way, no matter what it means. And I'm not saying stop coming to church because it's not helpful. That's not what I'm saying. If you love worshiping through music and song, then come here and do it with energy and passion the way you already do, and then go out the other 6 days of the week and find other ways to worship through music and song and invite people into that. If you love the Bible and God has spoken to you through your understanding of His Word, pour yourself into it and invite others to do that with you. Offer to sit with someone and read a gospel with them over the course of a few weeks. Explain to someone why you love God's Word and how helpful it's been to you. Live it out. If you believe the communion experience has transformational power in your life, then be open about that. Be excited about that. Tell people why. Make sure that you're here every Sunday as a champion, every first Sunday of the month, as a champion for communion, and invite other people to experience it with you. Tell them why this experience matters to you so much. If you love to talk about the symbolism of the cross, which has sort of become like the symbol, the relic of the Christian world, display it proudly. Have them everywhere. Put the crosses on your walls and on your shirts and on your necklaces. Put them everywhere. But make sure that you're going to tell someone why you love the symbolism of the cross. Make sure that you're clear. You're not trying to put yourself into a Christian bubble that's us and them. That you are trying to display your faith so that people can see why it matters to you. How Jesus Christ has changed your life. Not a tradition. Not a way of doing things. And if someone asks you about your faith, or what church you go to, or if you're a Christian when you do the check down boxes on the surveys, for the love, please be aware of the damage that they may have, the perspective they may have towards institutional religion, and don't start the conversation by telling them about the churches you go to or the pastors you've liked. Tell them about Jesus Christ and how He's changed your life, why He matters to you still, even in today's day and age. Tell them about His Word and how it inspires you. Tell them about your community of believers that hold you accountable and lift you up and encourage you. And then if you want to invite them to church, then you can invite them to church. It's not about our traditions. The Holy Spirit is here to expand among us, to grow within us, to influence the world around us. And to the extent that we collectively have boxed that in to old wineskins, I'm calling us to get out of that trap today, to let the Holy Spirit flourish in us and through us, to speak through us, to prompt us to engage someone new, to challenge us in a new way. Because the world needs the church today, even though sometimes it could do without the traditions that we've clung to. He's doing something new. He's doing it. Something fresh. Let's live that out.
I would love it if you... you are able, would you stand with us? We're just going to continue to orient our hearts, our minds, our spirits to God.
God, that might have to happen in our hearts first. It might have to happen deep within our soul as we reflect on where we've come in our journey with you, and as we think about who you're calling us to be as we live out our faith. And I pray for every person in this room that they would know that you have an identity for them, You have a name that you want to call them and a purpose you want to give them. And God, it's not up to us to go figure this out. It's about us listening to the power of your Spirit and the work of your hand in our lives. So God, would you prompt us and teach us and challenge us and call us to that purpose that you have for us. And Holy Spirit, I just thank you for working in the life of this church, for moving us forward, for bringing us to the place you want us to be. It is a privilege to be a part of. And so God, bless our graduating seniors. Bless those that are younger than them, still working through their own development. Bless those that are well past their high school years, those of us that are given the opportunities day in and day out to live out our faith. Lord, would you show us the way? In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave today, I want to encourage you to stop by. We have a space in the lobby out here where you can learn more about our ministry in Tanzania. If you've heard us talk about Mama Betty and the work that she's doing, she's here with us today. You can stop by and meet her. And the reception for our graduating seniors is in the fellowship hall. If there's anything we can do for you, or if you would like prayer, there's a team ready to go back in that back corner for you as well. Have a fantastic day.